Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore."
And our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're picking up here very close to the end of Matthew's Gospel. We have already entered into the in Jesus' journey. He's already come into Jerusalem, and so these are teachings that he is presenting in the last few days of his life here on earth. And so we pick up this this really fascinating passage that, you know, I always think about when we come to the first Sunday of Advent, and the first Sunday of Advent always begins with, we call it a mini apocalypse. It never quite exactly seems right to me. It seems like, you know, New Year, we should be starting off with, making our commitments to what we're going to do in the year and how we're going to be different and, you know, how we're going to lose weight and we're going to, all those things that we do and when we start the calendar New Year. But the church New Year is a little different. And so we start off with this passage here in Matthew in 24 in verse 36. And so Jesus is saying, well, about that day, and meaning the day of the second coming of Christ, and hour nobody knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so it will be that with the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept all away. So too it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, and one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. The second coming of Christ, that's one that's caused the community of faith a lot of consternation over the millennia. 2,000 years now, people have been trying to figure out when is this thing happening. Some people will say, well, it already happened. That's what happened on Pentecost. And some will say, well, it's not going to happen until the very end of time. And for some people, it happened as we go along. My prayer is that certainly has happened with Ann Sumner as her life came to a conclusion. And for her, she is with Christ. She is safe with Christ, and she understands things that you and I can only imagine and hope and dream about. And so I kind of like this whole thing. So Jesus begins this message to his people, and he begins by saying, don't try to figure it out. Now, I don't know about you all, but I remember shortly after I was ordained, there was all this stuff published. It was 88 reasons why the rapture was going to happen in 1988. And I went over to Jessie, who ran the Christian bookstore, and she was trying to convince me that that I better be ready, and that as a Presbyterian, I probably wasn't there yet, because you know we do what we do. But I said, well, you know, Jessie, since you're going to be gone, I think it was going to be November something. I don't remember exactly what the day was, but I said, you know, you're going to be gone, and my car's pretty well shot, and your car is pretty nice, you know. Would you be willing to just sign over the title to me? And she wouldn't do it. So I was a little bit ornery, and she was, but she, you know, she calculated this thing, and I have a blessing in my life of a sister who I think's a little bit of a whack job. But she has spent, I can't even tell you how many times the sister has let me know that the end is imminent, and that, you know, I gotta be real careful because, I don't want to be in a taxi that's being driven by a Christian, right? Because, you know, it's going to happen a twinkling of an eye. I'm not going to have a driver. I'm going to crash into a tree, and that'll be a very bad day for me. And so, just recently she sent me something about the supermoon, and somehow the supermoon was letting us know that, the end times are near. And a year or so ago, there were a bunch of blood moons, or there was the blood moon that was also a supermoon, and so you know, so a blood moon, supermoon, that certainly meant that, I kind of have a hard time with her and her calculations, because I can't even tell you how many times she's let me know that the end is right here, and I got to be different than I am, and I got to be ready, because Jesus is coming, and some folks are going to disappear, I studied way too much this week, and I generally try not to bring you all too much into my study, but today I'm going to make a little bit of an exception, because I ran across this thing that I honestly never really fully considered before. But as I was studying for this week's passage, I saw one person said, the passage doesn't say that being swept away is a good thing. You know, that, I mean, somehow the people got a hold of the story, and they said, well, yeah, those who just get swept away, they are what? Not having to go through judgment? Surviving tribulation? That people who kind of do this dispensational thing and say, well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen like this. It's a history of the future. When the person pointed out to me, you know, actually in this passage, the ones who get swept away, that's not a good thing. They're being compared to the people in Noah's time, where the flood came and they were not prepared and they got swept away. They did not survive to stand the judgment of God's chosen one who will come to judge the peoples with equity and with fairness. That maybe our hope is, if we're going to be the two people grinding wheat together, the hope would be to be the person left behind and having to deal with the survivor's remorse. Because we are the ones, if we are left behind, who are now able to come before the judgment seat of Christ. That we are the ones who are able to defend our lives and what we have done with the days of our lives, and to at least give an explanation of how it is and why it is that we chose to do the things we did with the precious few hours that we have on this planet. And so I thought about that, and I thought about the fact that, you know, I don't like judgment. I don't like people judging me. And I don't think, well, I like to say I don't like to judge other people, but really I love it. I'm a rumor monger from the get-go, and deep down in myself, I know what everybody's thinking in their own hearts, and I have the ability to stand on high, and I have the ability to say who's right and who's wrong. And, you know, I there's a piece of me that doesn't think I like that, but I absolutely love it. I love being so right all the time. I love being able to kind of stand over and take a look at somebody else's life and see where it's wanting. I like being able to stand in the midst of a political process and hang on to my fears and my anxieties because somehow I know things that other people don't know, and I can stand and I can be so sanctimonious, self-righteous, judgmental. You know, and so I know what it's like to come before my judgment, which is poorly informed and hypercritical. And if I were just to be honest, I'd have to say I treat an awful lot of people through a lens like that. And I think I try not to, but in real life, yeah, I probably really kind of get some joy out of being so right all the time. Being a person in judgment. But I know what it's like to be in front of my judgment. I'm not sure I want to be in front of God's judgment. You know, and when I think about this passage, maybe there's something nice about being the one that's just taken away, and I don't know what happened to those who were gone. But there's something frightening to me, honestly, on the first Sunday of the year, to know that I will stand before the judgment of the Most High One, that I will stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ as he tries to identify whether or not my life has been of value, whether or not it's been of meaning. And there's a place in me which it's like, wow, I know me. And I'm fearful of that moment. So we have this interesting passage. Do we want to be those that are left who come before Christ and are judged by the one who genuinely knows who we are and what happens in the heart of our hearts? And so this passage, we have those who are waiting, and we realize about those who are waiting that even as they're waiting, they're doing. And so you have two men who are plowing a field. And one is taken, and the other is left behind. And you have two women who are grinding at the mill. And one is taken, and the other is left behind. And I will leave to God what happens to those who are taken. But for those of us left behind, then we come before the judgment seat of God, and we stand before Christ, our Savior. And we stand before Christ, and Christ separates us. So what we have in this passage is the beginning of a number of passages that talk about the importance of living our lives so that we're ready to come before Christ's judgment at any time. And it culminates in the great passage of Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And Jesus says, those who are the good guys, you know, come into your reward, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you covered me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. In the time of my need, you were there for me. And those who are deemed worthy to enter into glory say, but Lord, when did we do any of this good stuff? And the judge says, whenever you did it to one of these, the least of mine, you did it for me. And to those who are judged not worthy, it's about the same thing. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me to drink. I was naked and afraid and you did not meet my needs. And the people who are being judged as lacking say, but Lord, when did we see you and not meet your need? And Jesus says, truly, whenever you did not do it for one of these, the least among you, you did not do it for me. That the people who come to the judgment have spent their lives not particularly caring about the judgment. They have been caring about other people, or they have not been caring about other people, and that is the thing we're judged upon. How do we be ready for the return of Christ, whatever exactly that means? But by living our lives each day as people who are for others, as people who do for others, as people who find ways to meet the needs of those who God invites into our community. If we volunteer at the Senior Center or at the Squally, if we study hard to become a social worker, if we do a good job with the church finances, if we honor people's lives and we try to meet their needs, if we volunteer to help people understand the importance of their vote, if we, whatever it is that we're doing every day of our lives, are we doing that which God would have us do in order to meet the very basic needs of the people that God has given birth to, the people that God has nursed, the people that God has loved and named and invited into wholeness? Have we been part of God's desire that we live in a peaceable kingdom where we pound our swords into plowshares and we find ways to live at peace with one another and we practice war no more? The flip side of judgment is justice. Are we the people who are spending our lives working to bring justice into the world as God understands justice? Let us pray. Lord God, you have come. And in the season of Advent, as we wait again for your arrival, wait again as we seek to remember, as we prepare ourselves for becoming different as you enter into our lives yet again this year, as we celebrate the already being of your presence with us and the already loving of you in our hearts and the not yet being fully the people that you would invite us to be, the not yet fully having poured ourselves out sufficiently for the good of your creation, that we have not yet fully become your people. We stand in this time, waiting and wanting and anticipating and hoping to nudge ourselves even more closely to become the people that you have created us to be, that you need us to be, as you work to save the world you love so very much. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And now let us stand.